Good morning. It is good to see you this Lord's Day morning. I encourage you next Sunday to plan on being with us. Brother John's going to be doing a lesson next Sunday morning, and he's going to be sharing with us in the content of his lessons and slides from his recent trip to Israel. So we'll be taking to the land and the nativity and the life of Jesus. So I encourage you to be with us next Sunday morning for that. Our prayer service next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock is sort of a really special service for us. We've been doing this for several years. We ask that any of the men who will help with that service, we have several prayers to be led that night and also several songs to be led. So if you're willing to do that next Sunday evening, if you'll get with me this morning, we'll get your name down on the roster so we can have a program printed for next Sunday evening service. So I encourage you to do that. And I don't know how many years we've been doing it. I know Evan and Dylan were quite little, and when they'd say their prayers at night, they'd call across the hall to each other, "Remember your prayer partner." And so they would remind each other, but then they were quite little at the time. So, if you had one request of Jesus, what would it be? If you just had one request, and I'm not specifically about your personal prayer life, you know, because those requests are many. But if you had one request to make to Jesus himself, what would it be? And so we're going to spend some time this morning sort of contemplating that, particularly looking in light of what one person's question was. And this was the Apostle Philip. He had a very specific request that he appears to be making not on his own interest, but also on the interest of the other apostles. This is something that Philip wanted to know. It was vitally important for him to know this. This is his big request to Jesus. And we're going to spend some time with it this morning, sort of what's implied by the answer to this and how that maybe relate to us in 2016. In John chapter 14, remember that's one of the chapters we often go to. John chapter 14, Jesus begins that chapter, you know, "Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And they go to prepare a place for you. And so it goes on down in that chapter, and Jesus has just told them that's still ringing in their ears. And then Philip sort of ask him this question: "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus had just promised a home in heaven, more or less. Jesus just promised a place for them. And Philip says, "Well, just show us the Father, and that's enough. That's enough. Just show us God, and that will satisfy all requests. All our longings, just show us God." And they'd spent 3 years with Jesus farming around the countryside and seeing some amazing things. And he says, just show us God. Show us the Father. I don't know if that was even in your thinking. If that was even one of the questions you would want to ask Jesus. But Philip said, just show us God. Show us the Father. Isn't that what we're living for? Those of us who are children of Christ, children of God, brothers and sisters, isn't that what we want to see? Isn't that who we want to see? Simple. Just show us the Father. Let us see God. Let us see God. And so what comes to mind when you think of God? What does he look like? I mean, in our childhood imaginations and maybe our adult imaginations, what does God look like to you? You know, is he some man dressed in a robe and a white flowing beard? You know, is he betrayed on the Sistine Chapel as this big hand reaching out to touch Adam? What do you envision when you see God? Do you see clouds and what do you envision? I don't know what they were looking for. I don't know what they were expecting to see when they said, "Show us God." We know the Shekinah of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, showed up in a lot of different ways in the Old Testament. Sometimes it was like a smoke. When they went to dedicate the temple, the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord filled the temple so much the priest said, well, I can't see do anything here. Let's get out of here. The glory of God filled the temple as a smoke. And it did it time and time again. The pillar of fire, the wind and the storm the prophet saw. I don't know what you expect when you see God, but I don't know they're really expecting to hear the answer that they got. I don't know that they were thinking, well, duh. I think they think, well, wow. In fact, we look at the text, and it seems as if they were almost speechless. The inquiry just sort of stops there. It's like, I've got to think about this for a minute. The answer that Jesus gave them really told them that they need to do some thinking, some pondering. That they need to think about the implications of how he answers this question, because it's vitally important. In fact, it's even as important today in 2016 as it was that night that Jesus uttered this in Jerusalem. It's very important for us to be able to tell people, here is God. You want to see what God looks like? Look here. This is who God looks like. In fact, Jesus says in verse 9, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Get this. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So, how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus says, Philip, you've seen me. You've been with me. How can you say, show us the Father? How can you ask that question? We've been together for so long. How can you still not know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I mean, that blows our mind, right? That Jesus is saying, to have seen me, you've seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? This is really important for us to understand. He's telling him that seeing him is the same thing as seeing God. Now, I know when they're understanding that sort of the old prohibition was, if you saw God, you died. I know that that was probably how their minds were molded to think, well, if you can see God, you have to die, you know, to see God. Remember, children of Israel, that Moses had, after having been in the presence of God, his face shone so much that they say, put a veil over it. We can't look at you. But we need to understand as Christians today what differentiates us from every other religion in the world is that we believe that God came in the flesh. And Jesus Christ was the incarnation of God. He was God in the flesh. Do you understand that? That's something maybe easily said, but it really rubs a lot of religions in the wrong way, because they say, oh, no, not really. No, God in the flesh. Imagine, can you for a moment, you're one of the apostles or you're one of the disciples of Jesus. There were 12, but there were many more than that. There were many disciples, both men and women who followed Jesus around the countryside as he preached and he taught. But can you imagine being one of them in those 3 years, all the things you would have seen? And that John tells us, the last chapter of the book of John, that we didn't even tell you half of what happened. He said, if everything were written that Jesus had done in his lifetime, the whole world could not contain the volume of it. So we have a brief sketch in the Gospels of things that happened. But can you imagine witnessing those? Can you imagine that? Remember the storm on the Sea of Galilee? John shows a picture of the night of the Sea of Galilee, and he got to see a storm come up. I think that was pretty awesome, by the way. But he got to see a storm come up on the Sea of Galilee, and how treacherous it was. Remember, Jesus is laying in the boat asleep. Asleep in the storm. And they wake him up. Master, Master, we're perishing. We're drowning here. And Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water. One gospel says, he said, peace, be still. And boom. Jesus, guys, where's your faith? You've got God in the boat. Really? Where's your faith? And they're afraid and they marveled and they said, who can this be? For he obeyed even the winds and the water, and they obey him. He has control of nature. Who can this be? And it's a pondering, lingering question because even so close to Jesus' crucifixion, they're still saying, show us the Father. Who can this be? And so God was in the boat with them. And I don't know what kind of storm of life you've got going on right now, but I promise you one thing, if you're a child of Christ, guess what? God's in the boat with you. Amen? As we read last week, what was said at the birth announcement of John the Baptist, nothing is impossible with God. Basically, yeah, Elizabeth, you're old, but you're going to have a baby. And nothing's impossible with God. Remember, use your imagination and think about what it would have been like to be with Jesus, to be in that boat and to see that everything just changed in a moment's notice. The storm was gone and there was peace. Or what about this time? There were multitudes following Jesus, thousands of people following Jesus. And they'd come into the wilderness to follow him, and it's a long way back to get home for these folks. And they have compassion on him, and they said, listen, these people are hungry, and you know, we need to feed them. And Jesus says, what'd you come up with? And they says, well, we got this boy's lunch, basically. We got 5 loaves and 2 sardines. Jesus, give them to me. And he blesses them. And it's multiplied. Time and time and time over. Bible says 5,000 men. That's not counting women and kids. Ate that day. And he says, gather up the remnants. And how many baskets were there? How many baskets? Remember the story? 12. How many apostles were there? When you're working for God, you'll be provided for. Amen. Can you imagine what that'd been like? Can you imagine Philip there? Peter, Andrew, James, and John? Can you imagine? They saw that. They saw that. And still, they have the question. Show us the Father. That's enough. Just let us see God. And Jesus says, you got to be kidding. You were in the boat. You were there when we fed 5,000 people. But you're also there in other times. You were there when I called Lazarus from the tomb. You were there when I raised Jairus' daughter. What about this story? This one just remember the 10 lepers. These are men who had a skin issue. Now, fortunately, we don't see leprosy in our issue in our culture right now, but leprosy still does exist. There's various forms of leprosy, but one form of leprosy, basically your skin just rots and falls off. It's a skin disorder. I mean, like your digits fall off, your fingers and your toes and your ears slough off, end of your nose slough off. It's from peripheral to internal that the vascular things just begin to decay, and it's just, and you're unclean, and you're contagious. And the only way to deal with a leper was to remove them from the community, and they couldn't be in the community. And there was all these rules on how lepers had to be dealt with, and everything they touched was considered defiled. And you had these 10 men who are isolated from family and community, and they're crying out to Jesus, have mercy on us. And so, Jesus heals them. It says, now go show yourself to the priest. The priest gave him a certificate, more or less a pronouncement that they were cured. 10 men of this horrible disease are cured. Blind people got vision. Lame people walked and danced and jumped and ran. Mute people spoke. Possessed people were depossessed. And were at their sane minds again. All these things over and over and over and over again. All these things the Gospels record. And yet they had the audacity to say, show us God. Show us the Father. It was God. It was God. I don't know how successful you've been in your imagination this morning, thinking about what it would have been like to witness those things. I would have been impressed. I don't know that I'd been any different than Philip, though. I think the world still struggles with this question. Show us the Father, and it's enough. If we work backwards in Jesus' life, from that point backwards, and we see, and that's sort of what we've done. We've talked about miracles. We've talked about healings. We've talked about all these things that Jesus did. And let's go back to when he was 12 years old. Remember? When they... family had to go to Jerusalem for the census. And so they went down to be counted and paid tax, no doubt. And then they go back home. And it's a large entourage going back to Nazareth, no doubt. And Mary and Joseph just assumed that Jesus was hanging around with some of the kinfolk. You know, we had a family... our family Christmas there with my mom and her, my family yesterday, and the cousins got together. I don't know how many are there. There's a bunch of them. But the cousins got together and they played. You ever remember doing that as a kid? Some of you kids remember doing it? Yeah. Get together with the cousins. Jesus is hanging out with the cousins. But they get a certain point that night, one day he's journeying out, and they said, well, you know, it's time for bed. Where's Jesus? Like, have you seen him? I'm not seeing Joseph. Mary, you've seen him. I'm not seeing him. And they're panicked. They can't find Jesus. He's 12 years old. They can't find their son. You ever lost a kid in a store? Yeah, that's scary. That kid you want to pop the head off one moment and think someone else has stole him the next. Really, we have a discontinuity right there, don't we? It's like I read a little story that said that reason that Abraham was challenged to offer Isaac when he was so young. Had he been a teenager, it would have been a sacrifice. It'd be murder. I heard an amen on that one. So. Yeah. And they get there in the temple. And there he is. He's sitting among the teachers. He's schooling the professors. And they're asking question after question after question, and he has the answers. And they're astonished. This young man, he's not even a rabbi's son. He's a carpenter's son. He's got sawdust in his shoes, sandals. And they said, you've scared us to death. Remember, his Lord has to remember last year. And he said, don't you know? I've got to be about my Father's business. That's what I'm here for. Mary, she gets it. Mamas get things daddy don't get. Mary gets it, and she sort of holds this in her heart. Yeah, I just thought it was Joseph and Mom's boy. But he's really somebody else. And we have to say, if Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, we have to say God was in the temple talking to the, right? I believe Jesus is one continuous person from birth to death, right? I'm not doing any kind of dualism stuff that some people want to do. I would not make a good duelist. So Jesus was one continued person from birth to death, and so that was God in the temple, right? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Does that make sense? Makes sense. John is the one who records this in John chapter 14, but he's also the one, he says in John chapter 1, this is one of the foundational understandings that we understand who Jesus is. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. So who was Jesus? He was God. The physical incarnation of God. Now, I know that blows our mind to think about that, but that's true, right? So it was Jesus in the boat. It was Jesus feeding 5,000. It was Jesus at Lazarus' tomb. It was Jesus healing the lepers. It was Jesus giving the poor blind man eyes. It was Jesus bringing Jairus' daughter back to life. Wherever he was, guess who that was? That was John makes it really clear that the Word, Jesus, was God. It's really important for us to understand that as people profess to be believers of Jesus, what we're really making a profession statement is that Jesus is God. God incarnate. God in the flesh. God showed up. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing that was made was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Folks, the world does not comprehend Jesus. It's in darkness. And sometimes we don't comprehend because we still have that measure of darkness in us. Right? It's hard for us, it's hard for this brain of ours to comprehend the almost incomprehensible that Jesus is God. But it's really important that we do. We struggle to comprehend it. The apostles struggle to comprehend it. The whole world struggles to comprehend it. It's critically important we need to know this, that the world has a hard time grasping who God is. And we as Christians profess that Jesus is Lord, right? Right? We sang that this morning. I know y'all don't think it's a Christmas carol, but it's a Christmas carol to me. The song that Steve led this morning, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. That's one of my favorite Christmas carols because it tells the story of Jesus. It talks about the manger. It talks about the birth. It even quotes what the angel said in heaven that night. Glory to God in the highest. Peace and good tidings on earth. One of my favorite Christmas songs. So we say this morning, show us the Father. Show us the Father. Perhaps we should look at Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20. Now were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I'll bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in the manger. And suddenly there was the angel, there with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was that when the angel had gone from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and was told them. Folks, that was God in that manger. You get it? That God put Himself in that manger. Incomprehensible. You mean God showed up in flesh in the form of a baby? The most vulnerable human position to be in life? That God loved mankind so much He put Himself in the most vulnerable form? He didn't show up as some mighty warrior. He didn't show up Himself as some celestial being. He showed up as an infant. Of all places, in a manger? Yeah. That's what I'm telling you. So who did the shepherds see that night? Did they just see a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths? They saw God. They saw the physical presence of God. The world doesn't comprehend that. We scarcely do. So it was God showing up. So when Jesus tells Philip the answer to his question, show us the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, I've had one theological point I've really tried to drive home this morning is that Jesus is God in the flesh. And He was God in the flesh throughout His life. Not just a moment of His life, but throughout His life. It's a deep theological construct. I understand that. But we need to understand, because we need to embrace that, because we need to speak this to the world. But there are not many paths to God. In fact, in the same book of John chapter 16, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except by me. Why can He say that? Because He is God. He is God in the flesh. There's not another prophet. There's not another path. There's not another avenue. There's not another way to God except for through Jesus Christ. How can He be so exclusive? Because He is God. Did you catch that in the last bit I read? But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. So Mary pondered, and what did the shepherds do? They glorified and praised God. Perhaps, too, we need to spend time pondering, glorifying, and praising. The world needs to see God. The world needs to see God. Amen? I mean, I find myself turning the channel away from the news now because I can't deal in my heart what I'm hearing happening in this world. In Syria and just the inhumanity to mankind. And I know that these people say they're pursuing God, but that's not the God I know. The God I know came in a manger, and the God I know died on a cross, and the God I know says to love one another. And the God I know says, this is how you're going to prove people that you belong to me, that you love one another. And the God I know established a kingdom called the church, and the God I know says, put these churches in all the communities throughout the world. The God I know says, love one another. That's the God I know. I don't know who God, what God they're following, but it's not the God I know. And they are incensed when you suggest that God came in the form of Jesus Christ. That God took on flesh. 20 years ago, I didn't know a Muslim. I didn't know anyone was Muslim 20 years ago. I didn't. That's not the world our children are going to grow up in. They're going to know people from different backgrounds. And I grew up in the church, you know that. That's all I've ever known. And I grew up with this sort of the disconnect, because there was one thing in which we didn't talk about Jesus' birth in church, because we don't know when he was born, so we're not going to celebrate those religious holidays, some people do. So we pretend like it wasn't happening. We went on with Christmas at home. It's like, you know. So we didn't do that. And people didn't, oh, don't sing a Christmas carol in church because we don't know when Jesus is born, so we don't do that. You know, let's pretend like Christmas is not occurring in the world, and we'll just pretend like, you know, it's not. And it was strange to me as a child, but I sort of followed that for a long time. And then I began to reexamine that. You know, when the church was first established, there was two religions in the world, Judaism and Christianity, and they were close cousins. In the 6th century, the prophet Muhammad's born. In the 7th century, Islam becomes formally recognized as a state. And guess what we would see begin to build within Christianity? More and more emphasis on the birth of Jesus. More and more emphasis on celebrating, if you will, Christmas. Why? It was polemic against what was happening in the world. It was stating against what they were teaching. Zaid was a student of mine from Saudi Arabia. And for whatever reason, Zaid and I, we connected. And we were from different cultures or whatever, but he would come to my office sometimes. He'd ask me questions and stuff. But we connected. And in fact, Zaid would take more than one class under me and stuff. And I'd see Zaid occasionally. He now, last I heard, he was in Oklahoma working for the Saudi Arabia consul or something out there, doing something there. I don't know where he's at now. But in 2008, I get this Christmas card as an email card from Zaid, wishing me Merry Christmas. And I pondered. It wasn't Happy Holidays. It wasn't, you know, any generic thing. He was wishing me Merry Christmas. I don't think he knew what he was really implying by that. But it touched me. I've kept that since 2008. I've saved that. That a Muslim would wish me Merry Christmas. And the reality of it is, there's a whole lot of people in the world today who don't want to acknowledge Jesus' birth. There's ACLU. Don't want to do that. You better not put that, you know, displayed, you know, public plate. You know, there's a whole lot of people. There's people who say, you know, silence Jesus in the public conversation. You can't pray. You can't mention Jesus. You can't mention it. No, silence that. And there's a part of me that says, you know what? I don't want to be in that group. I don't want to be in that group who would deny Jesus. I don't want to be in that group who said that he wasn't born. Or in that group who just don't even recognize that Jesus is God. I don't want to be numbered with those people. So I'm much more inclined to say, you know what? Jesus is Lord. And if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Right? If you don't make him the Lord of everything in your house, heart, in your heart and your home, right? So, I'll tell you, I mean, I had one theological point to make, one point, and talked for a long time for one point. But if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So what we need to do in 2017 is to see Jesus more clearly, right? As we aspirationally do our Bible study classes, as we aspirationally do our prayers, as we aspirationally do whatever we do to see Jesus more clearly. When we see Jesus more clearly, guess what we get to see? God. Show us the Father. And we see Jesus more clearly. Your children and grandchildren are growing up in the world that the world does not acknowledge Jesus as being the Son of God. We need to equip them to live in that world, right? To steadfastly know who Jesus is and what he represents and what he means, that he is our only way out of this world, right? So let us ponder him. Let us glorify him. And let us praise him. Steve had mentioned earlier a song of invitation. The invitation is open right now. If you'd like prayer on your behalf, if you'd like to make a statement of faith this day and be buried with him in baptism, wow, that would honor us that we got to witness that. You're professing Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And he is the Son of God and the flesh. He died for your sins. And we can assist you anyway once again as we stand and sing the song selected.